Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses of the book, and Ephesians 2. Okay, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Okay, now Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what you expect of us, and I pray that we would fulfill these expectations, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you and your word, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, this morning is going to be the second from last week, God's expectations of Christians, what he expects us to do if you're saved, you're born again, what he expects. And last week I basically said there are three aspects we're going to look at this. One is your relationship with the Lord as a son of God. Okay, the second one is your responsibility to Jesus Christ. And your responsibility goes in this fashion, where you are first to be a student of the Bible, then a steward, and then a servant, and then a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the process. And then the third aspect is your rewards, and your rewards is you get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. In other words, be a sovereign. If you don't do those things, then you still have the opportunity to be in the millennium, but you'd be more of a spectator. And so we're going to develop this, and I'm going to show you some things that God expects of us. In Ecclesiastes, the conclusion was said by a man named Solomon, who was a philosopher. Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, they're kindergarten philosophers compared to this man. And this man looked at life from under the sun, and he analyzed it. He analyzed himself. He analyzed everything going on, what he's doing, you know, why is he getting thrilled out of it. And then his conclusion, after looking at life from under the sun, this guy had more money than anybody in Hollywood does. He had more wives than Muhammad ever dreamed of. And any of the guys that die themselves in a holy jihad where they think they're going to get 70 of them. Solomon had, you know, over about 1,000 mother-in-laws, which I question his wisdom about having that many mother-in-laws, but, you know, so many wives and concubines, okay? So this guy had all the money. If he would have strolled into town with his entourage, he could have said, buy the town and it's his. And then he would analyze it. Why did I buy the town? Do I get a thrill out of this? What about it is this town? Do I get joy? Do I get happiness? What is it? Why did I buy that? You know, and so forth. He's analyzing life from life under the sun. And his conclusion is the last two verses we just read. The conclusion is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And why? The next verse, because you're going to be judged. That's why. We're going to give an account of every word we say, every thought we think, everything. Now, in Ephesians, our relationship with the Lord is very clear in Ephesians 8 and 9, 2, verse 8 and 9, where you are saved by grace through faith. Okay, you're saved. That's called the new birth, where you are born again in Jesus Christ by simply placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. We sang a song this morning, we've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We got to talk to a water dog yesterday, so they have to sing, we have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, water saves. You know, and so Jesus Christ saves. You ever notice on some of the viaducts throughout America, somebody has a blue, special blue paint that they write, Jesus saves, and I've seen this in several locations throughout America, and it's the same blue color. They don't write Mary saves. They don't write Muhammad saves. They don't write Buddha saves, and you'll never find those things. They write Jesus saves. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves, so in verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith. Now, I went through that more last week, and then after a person gets saved, the Lord has certain obligations of that individual. As a child, hopefully your parents had you assigned some chores. Hopefully they required some type of work out of you. I hope that you weren't fed with a silver spoon and then you sat on a couch all the time and said, water, Mom, and then, you know, she'd come in and give you water. Oh, food, Mom, and then she came in and served you. You know, hopefully you didn't have, you know, a 10-kidney type lifestyle, you know, born with a silver spoon in your mouth. If your parents were like my parents, they required work out of you. The child labor laws didn't take effect. Okay? Raised on a farm, we worked. And that was expected. If not, a number 9 came on the backside. You know, I mean, that's just that was expected in our house, and that's the way it should be. The way it should be. As a coach, any coach that has athletes, the athletes know that the coach expects them to be at practice. That's expected. And so if Jesus Christ is your Savior, it is very reasonable and it's very logical for him to expect certain behavior out of us. The first thing the Lord expects of a new convert is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The first thing God expects out of that new believer in Jesus Christ is to get a perfect Bible and start reading it. Why does he want him to do that? Because he wants to start developing a conversation between that child and him. A one-on-one relationship. As any parent that has children, a little baby child, for the first, you know, few months, you are talking and talking and talking to that child, and that kid never answers you. They don't answer you. And then eventually they'll give you a little half grin. Of course, that encourages you more where you're going to talk and talk more to that kid. And by the time you get 2 or 3 years, now you can have a communication with that child. You want that child to know you. You want to know that child. And the Lord is the same way. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man in history. The average American doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ of the Bible. If you ask the average 20 Americans, what do you think of Jesus Christ? You get 20 different answers. Some will say, well, I believe he was a pacifist. Well, I believe he was like Mr. Rogers. Well, I believe he was a communist. You got San Francisco? Well, I think he and the Apostle John liked each other. That's what they'll tell you. I mean, you have all sorts of different viewpoints of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and people don't know him. People don't know him. And so the Lord wants us to start studying. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why does God want you to study? Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. God wants you to know something. The thing that I love about biblical Christianity is you don't have to hope, maybe, might, possibility, think, you know, this a chance. It is an absolute fact. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is an absolute. Now, if a person doesn't like it, take it up with Jesus Christ. You know, don't get mad at me about it. He said it, and I'm just going to follow and get in line with what he said. And so the Bible wants us to study so that 1 John 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Did you see that word know? Isn't that a blessing? You can know it. and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. You ask the average American if they do they know for sure they're going to heaven, and they just say, I hope so. I'm here to tell you, this Bible was given so you can know so. You don't have to hope so, you have to know so. Peter knew it. Paul knew it. They knew where they were going when they die. And you ask the average minister today, they don't even know. Several years ago, I was knocking some doors, and Rensselaer came across the Presbyterian elder. And I asked Mr. Presbyterian, I said, sir, do you know for sure you're going where you're going when you die? He said, no. He said, it's not up to me, it's up to God. I said, sorry, it's up to you. But he wasn't real broad-minded. The door slammed in my face after I said that. No, that decision is up to you. And the decision is, what do you do with Jesus Christ? If you ignore him, you reject him, okay, then you're in deep trouble. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when we become a son of God, a child of the King, the Lord expects us to study. The second thing, when you get studying the Bible, if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when you get studying the Bible, you're going to discover some things. Hopefully, you're going to gain some knowledge. And you're going to discover that the average church in America doesn't seem to be following what it says in the Bible. That's rather strange. And if you're in one of those churches and you discover that the church you're attending, you know, it doesn't go with some things in the Bible, then my advice is to leave and find one that is. That's what my parents did when they got out of the Dutch Reformed. Hey, you're not matching what the book says. And the pastor said to them, well, if you want to evangelize, go out and start your own church. So they did. That's what they did. They got about four or five families together, and they started a little church called Community Bible Church, and it's still there today. Too bad they don't believe the book today, but it's still there today. And after 10 years in that church, after we found out, you know, they got a new preacher in there, and Dad said, hey, this guy's not following what the book says. After 10 years of a very hard decision to have to make, you start the church, you build the church, you pull in the first pastor, who was a very good man, the first 5 years, and then they pull in some other guy, and a guy, you know, was a hyper-Calvinist, didn't know which Bible was right and all this stuff. After that, trying to deal with the man, then you got to make a very hard decision, and out we left. And that's when my parents came to this church in 79. And you see, and the thing is if a church isn't following what this book says, then leave. And you need to be a steward of some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. If this church doesn't follow what the book says, leave. If you find somebody teaching this Bible more than I can, tell me about it, and then I'll leave, and we'll all go there. Because I want to find out what the book says. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's a steward. Okay, we are to be a steward of something. Okay, if you're male, you're a steward. If you're female, you're a stewardess. And what does a steward or a stewardess do? What is their job? Well, they are people who are set apart. When you get on an airplane, they have a different uniform, don't they? They don't dress like everybody else. They've got a unique look about them. You can tell when you get on an airplane who are the stewards and stewardess. And what are they there for? They are there to serve the captain of the ship. How do they serve the captain of the ship? By taking care of the gripers in the back.
I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm thirsty, I want something to eat. Yeah.
That's what a steward or a stewardess does. Okay, now you and I are to be a steward of something, and we are to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 says, faithful to the mysteries of God. A steward is set apart. Now the word set apart, that phrase, that thought, that is a Bible word meaning sanctification. Something is sanctified, it is set apart. It is something that's unique, it's special, it's got a special service. And sanctification is another word for being holy, living a holy life. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. living a holy life. Now, I'm not going to put a bunch of rules and regulations on people as far as holy life goes, because God is an infinite God and His convictions are infinite, and a person needs to be willing to grow in grace. Basically, a holy life is having a holy mind. It's a humble mind who, when God says, I want you to stop doing that because that doesn't please me, and the holy mind says, okay, no problem. You tell me why, and I'll stop it. And then that holy God who works on that humble mind says, okay, I want you to start doing this over here. Okay, no problem. I start doing that. Okay, he says, now let's see if we got anything else. Oh, I'd like you to stop doing that too. Stop watching that. I don't want you to watch them sitcoms at night. What are you sitting there laughing a bunch of queers for? You see, how many of us parents, okay, you're a parent, you got children. If a male and female came into your house and said, could we come in your living room and make love on your couch and have your kids sit there and watch us? I told that to a hillbilly lady one time. She said, I'd give my shotgun with a bunch of buckshot and I'd put it right into him. But yet we can sit there and watch TV, huh? How's your conscience? You see, the Lord wants to live a holy life. Get on a computer and run through the porn sites? Sitting there, commit adultery with a pitcher? You say, are you preaching like this in a Christian church? Uh-huh. Because we got flesh like anybody else got flesh. And they're evidently making a bunch of money because they're everywhere. You know, it's something to something. You don't have to pray about that. You know, when we're out at the adultery bookstore, you know, that's one time this guy showed up. He said, you know, I was praying, and you were here, and I'm not going to go in that bookstore. Hey, fella, you don't need to pray about that. You know, what kind of a life is that? God wants us to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. My God's holy, I want to please him. So ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Here it is. First thing, sanctification. Okay, we are justified by grace through faith, but we sanctified, that's a process of growth. Sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, see that? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now looky there. In the Bible, holiness is associated with our business adventures. You know one of the excuses I heard from a wealthy man why he would not want to accept Jesus Christ is because he has dealt with religious people and they have cheated him. But then I looked at him and said, Jesus Christ has never cheated you. You can't base your life on a bunch of people who call themselves Christians. And if you deal with some contractors, you'll discover if you talk to these contractors, if they find out someone's a Christian, they don't want to deal with them. Because they don't pay. When we got this parking lot done, we made sure we paid the day it was done. Write the check right out to them. As soon as a man come in, no questions asked. You did a job, we pay you right on the spot. And I think the fellow said, you know, the thing is I did a parking lot for some attorney, and now I got to go to court to get my money out of them. You see, and the thing is, as a Christian, if we're going to work for a place, we need to give an honest work for an honest day's pay. Be honest. And if you can't pay somebody, then go talk to that person, face up one-on-one, say, here's the problem I'm facing, could you work with me? You know, a lot of people will work with you if you do that. Be honest about these things. Just be honest about our business adventures. Don't defraud anybody. And we are to be a steward of sanctification. We are to live a holy life. Now, if we live a holy life and we are sanctified, then an inheritance is given out. Look, if you would, in Acts 26, verse 18. Now, basically, as we're coming through here, these are expectations of God. This is what God expects of a Christian. Do we have to do these things in order to retain our salvation? No, we're secure in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we just go off and live the way we want to live. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, saved my soul, so he gave me everything. He gave me his life. He gave me his sacrifice. He gave that all to me, so I want to do something back for my Savior. Acts 26:18. This is a five-fold ministry. It says, to open their eyes. Hopefully, we have an eye-opening ministry. I've heard that time and time again. People say, boy, I just never seen things like that before. Does that happen to you when you start reading the Bible and you realize, wow, I just never saw that before. Why didn't I see that before? The Bible is an eye-opening book. It's a fabulous book. It says, and to turn them from darkness to light. From darkness to light. The second part. And from the power of Satan unto God. There's a third part. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. We call that justification. We receive justification by grace through faith. Romans 5 verse 1. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Where we're justified in Jesus Christ. But the next step is says, and inheritance. Who gets the inheritance? Among them which are justified? No, it says sanctified. Sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, that's trying to make your life match your record in heaven. See, that's being a steward of sanctification. When do you stop growing as a Christian? The day you die. When do you stop making changes and adjustments in your sinful life? The day you die. That's when you stop. Why? Because you stop then? Because that's when you're like Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'm like him. I get sick of myself. I get sick of this flesh. I get sick of me. I get sick of my temper. I get sick of my sin. I get sick of my flesh. I look in the mirror and say, fella, you are a big jerk. You know what? My worst enemy is not anybody in this room. My worst enemy is this clown right here. Amen on that. But see, that's the truth. That's being honest about yourselves. You see, and we need to be a steward of sanctification. You know, when I first got into the Word of God, you know, after a few years, I really got into this Word of God and was praying and thrilled about the things, the changes I was making in my life. The thought came to my head, boy, isn't it going to be great when you kind of arrive, have to quit making all these changes? I've never arrived yet. And you're never going to arrive until we get like Jesus Christ. So we need to be a steward of sanctification. Next thing, we need to be a servant. If you would, look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. A servant of Jesus Christ. You'll find this all through the epistles of Paul about being a servant of Jesus Christ. This is not unreasonable. The Lord gave me everything, so it's not unreasonable for me to want to give back to him. I know we're never going to pay the debt. How can you pay the debt of eternal salvation? You're not going to pay that debt. But you just try to do something back for the Savior. Being a servant of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, comma, apt to teach. The first thing a servant does is you give out good words, apt to teach. Patient. Why do you got to be patient? Because when you teach, you're not going to get much of a reaction. It's going to take a while. You get on a street corner and you're going to have people yelling at you. You got to be patient. You can tell them about the Lord Jesus, and a lot of people have been taught a lot of things, and it takes time. When you plant a seed in the ground, you don't see action immediately. Depending on the seed, it takes a long time for it to germinate. The Word of God's the same way. It's a seed. We sow it in people's heart. We keep sowing it. And so you're apt to teach. And then it says patience. And then it says in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. My wife and I was dealing with an older man yesterday. He's a Roman Catholic. Dealt with him probably 30 minutes. And just kept trying to instruct this man. Kept showing him Romans 5. You're justified by faith. Well, I think you got to do all these works. You know, you get to talk 5 seconds. He talks 5 minutes. And back 5 seconds, 5 minutes. Have you ever considered maybe your church could be lying? Oh, no, not me, not purposefully. And so what about when Jesus Christ says, he got telling us, well, he thinks Hinduists are going to heaven and Islam's going to heaven and Buddhists going to heaven. And I said, Jesus Christ said this, man. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said, how do you handle that? He said, oh, you can't be that narrow. I said, I'm not. Jesus Christ is. A Buddhist wants to come. He needs, if he wants to go to heaven, he's got to come to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ said. That's not what I said. He said, I'm the way, not one of many ways. And boy, he had a problem with that. He's got a problem with Jesus Christ. Self-righteousness. I said, sir, my righteousness are filthy rags. What about yours? There's none good, no, not one. Romans says that. And you just try to instruct these people. They contradict themselves habitually, all the time, contradicting themselves. I mean, if they went to Peter, the first prince of the apostles, you know, the first pope, Peter said the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. That means his church can't interpret the Bible. You see, they talk to themselves, and you just try to be gentle with these people. In meekness, instruct them. You see, that's what a servant does. He tries to instruct people. He tries to give them good words. Jesus Christ said, he said, I am the light of the world in John 9:5. Then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what's our light? Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. So we quote the Bible to people. We quote that to them and try to let that word get in their heart. You know, I was dealing with this drunkard yesterday. You know, I'm an alcoholic. You know, and so I get dealing with him. He said, well, alcoholics can be saved too. And I said, yeah, that's right. They can be saved. But the Bible says a drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God too. You say, are you saying he's not saved? No, it's an inheritance. He may be saved, but he's forfeiting an inheritance. It is not worth the bottle. And I understand that the people that get hooked in those things, it's so difficult for them. I've never been there, but I try to be patient with them and help them. Try and draw them to Jesus Christ. But you see, that's what a servant wants to do, give out good words. You can give out bad words everywhere. Turn on the news and you got bad words everywhere. Tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're giving out the good words, the Lord wants us to follow that up with good works. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you give out good words and then your life is a mess, they're going to despise your words. Some of you may remember I preached a few years ago on what is life. And the illustration in the thing is I take a box of life cereal. And I show what are we supposed to do with our life. And so I have this box of life cereal, and I eventually get down to the point. I said, what are we supposed to do with our life? We're supposed to give our life out to people. So then I come down here, and I give all, you know, the kids in the front. Okay, here's have some life. You know, have some of my life. And so they all woof down the life cereal, and they enjoy it. And then I wait, and then I show, okay, now if your life is not clean, and pull out a rat out of the box. Their stomach starts going, ugh. Their facial expression. I pulled a muskrat out one time. It's hard to get a muskrat in a box of life cereal. I mean, and you see, that's how the world views when you tell them about Jesus Christ and then you cheat on the job. Or cuss on the job. They say, you stink. You're a hypocrite. That's how the world views that. And that's very honest. That's very reasonable. Nothing illogical about that. But Titus 2 verse 6, it says, young men, exhort to be sober-minded. Titus 2, 6. And then it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech. There's the good word. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The thing is if your life is trying to live holy and you humble yourself to Jesus Christ, The world, I don't care who they are, the world, when they see somebody who sincerely follows Jesus Christ and they have watched him for a while and they say that this man is real, they have a respect for you. There's a guy on our softball team a couple years ago. He's a drunkard. The kids just can't give up the bottle. We played softball on his team all summer long. And then come one Wednesday, I think it was, we were out there street preaching, and I saw him. He was over at the liquor store, you know, trying to, you know, preach a wine's a mocker, you know. And then he gets out, and he sees me. He looks over there. He looks at me. I mean, this guy, I played ball with him, this guy, all summer. And he looks at me, and he's half drunk, and he says, "There's a good man." And he says, "Dave, don't let him give you any crap out here." I'm just telling you what he said. But why did he say that? Because he knew I was sincere in what I believed. He'd been watching me all summer. Now, if I was a hypocrite, and you cussed like they did and drank like they did, he'd get up there and he'd say, "What a two-faced hypocrite. That's what he is." And he'd be right. You see, if we're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ and give out good words, we've got to also give out good works. Titus 2, verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." A peculiar people is not somebody who wears a striped shirt and plaid pants with high waters and white socks. That is peculiar. But a peculiar people is someone who does good works for other people. That's peculiar. Why? Because you're not getting paid to do this stuff. Trying to win their soul to Jesus Christ. You don't have to do that. You know, we don't have to take all the abuse we go through, but trying to win their soul to Jesus Christ. That's peculiar. That's strange. Well, we want to do some good works to try to help these folks out. Try to get them to Jesus Christ. Why? Because somebody helped me out sometime. Jesus Christ helped me out. Now, when we are a student, a steward, and a servant of Jesus Christ, the next thing, you need to become a soldier of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy. When you get out and try to witness for Jesus Christ, when you publicly bring things up to Jesus Christ, you're going to find out people don't want to hear it. Christian America doesn't want to hear it. America's a Christian nation. Get out on the street and you'll find out different. They'll tell you what they think. There's no faking going on out there. Boy, they tell you. And you're going to have to put up with some things and be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And you're going to suffer for Jesus Christ. And that's what makes a good soldier. A good soldier is somebody who's willing to suffer. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Look at this. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, there's salvation. A son of God. That's your relationship. If you've been born again, that's your relationship. A son of God. What is the Son of God supposed to do? What is his expectation? Verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me." He's heard something, so he's been studying. "You heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So he's a servant teaching somebody. Next step. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for the masters, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You like to watch in Christian television? You ever hear him sing the song, "Hold the Fort," on Christian TV? You ever hear him saying, "Onward, Christian Soldiers," on TV? They're businessmen on TV. They're running a business. They're serving themselves in most cases. You see, a soldier sings about "Onward, Christian Soldier," and we sang the song "Hold the Fort." That's military. The Bible is a military book. And a good soldier masters his weapon. And what's his weapon? Ephesians 6, verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so this is a weapon we use. We show it to people and we quote it to people and we tell them about what this book says. That's what a good soldier does. A great soldier masters himself. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 16, verse 32. A good soldier masters his weapon, but a great soldier masters himself. He rules his own spirit. That's hard to do. The greatest soldier is the man who can conquer himself. If you read history, you'll read stories about a man named Alexander the Great. They even call him that, Alexander the Great. He was a great military leader, Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world by the time he was 30 years old. You put a brown bottle in front of Alexander the Great, you put a case of brown bottles in front of Alexander the Great, he'd drink the whole thing. He was a chronic drunk by the time he was 15. Died when he was 33 as a failure. He couldn't conquer himself. He wasn't a great soldier. He couldn't even conquer himself. Proverbs 16, verse 32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Ruling your spirit. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. You get out in the streets, you start dealing with people, and they're going to say stuff to you, and it's going to make you mad. Your flesh don't like that. Got to be slow to anger. Got to conquer yourself. People are going to say certain things to you. You got to conquer yourself. General Patton was a great general. Another MacArthur was another great general. You don't hear of great men like this anymore. Very rare. And, of course, General Patton's death was rather suspicious. But General Patton, you know what he would do to conquer himself? He would sit in a shower. When he'd take a shower, the last 3 minutes, he'd put on full board cold and just stand there. Do you know how hard that is? Now, here's a health technique that will help you in any area of life. You know, as far as you got sprained ankle, it's called a hot cold treatment. You put, like, if you got a sprained ankle, you take water as hot as could be, and then you stick it in there for like a minute, and then in cold as you can take it for a minute, back and forth, 7 times. That's the fastest way to heal something. Back troubles, this high, if I get a little ache in my back, I get in the shower, hot as I can take it for 60 seconds, and full board cold. You ever do that? The first 30 seconds is like, that's the first 30 seconds. And the temptation is, but your mind says, stay there, stay there, stay there. And then you reach back in like an hour shower and turn it back, you know, for 6 hot. And you go, 60 seconds, you got to watch. And you're watching go to 5. And you hit cold. And you go, the second time's not bad as first. And then back to hot. And then back to cold. The third time, you know, the fourth time you could stand there, it's cold for 5 minutes. I don't know if you're numb at that point. I don't know what it is, but you do that 7 times, and I guarantee it is invigorating. Stop on cold. If you do it in the morning, you stop on cold, and you will not need any coffee. Forget the coffee. At nighttime, you're stopping a heart, and you're ready to go to bed. That's a hot-cold treatment. That is very healthy, very good thing to do. We took a trip out west one time, and we watched there's this place where they had a swimming pool, and then it had water was hot, and then hotter, and then hotter, and then hottest. And then they had extreme cold right beside extreme hot. I mean, the hot was so hot, it seemed like you stick your hand in it, like scalding. And we watched these two elderly ladies go back and forth, hot and cold, back and forth. Brent goes over there, I'm going to try that. I literally saw him defy gravity, it seems like. He jumped in cold and he was out so fast. I mean, it was amazing. It almost seemed like he didn't get wet. But you see, General Patton, what he would do is he'd take a shower and the last 3 minutes, he would tell himself to stay in there. Conquered himself. That's a great soldier. And you see, a Christian, in order that God wants you to be a good soldier to master your weapon, but he wants you to be a great soldier and master yourself. Where your spirit rules your flesh. And that's hard. This flesh likes to have tension. And these are things the Lord expects us to do. And if we don't do these things, does that mean we're going to lose our salvation? No, we're just going to forfeit other blessings that we could have had. And we'll save that for the next time. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be good students, first off, of the Bible. Thank you that you've given us a Bible so we can read it personally for ourselves and find out what it says. Don't have to have a middleman or anything, except the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we study this Bible, help us to be a good steward and faithful to what you've entrusted us with. And Lord, when we learn some things, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be a good servant and speak up for you and give out good words. And I pray that our life would match our good words. And Lord, when we give out those good words, a lot of folks don't want to hear it. The devil is going to try to discourage us. I pray you'd help us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Help us to master this weapon you've given us, this Bible. But yet, Lord, help us more than anything to master ourselves, master our flesh. Help us to rule our spirits. And God, I pray you'd help us to be good soldiers and great soldiers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, this would be a blessing to you. And in return, it'll be also a blessing to us, and we'll be so glad we did these things. This is what you expect of us. Now, there's rewards that's going to be passed out. We'll learn about that another time. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in a predicament. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do you realize that you're one heartbeat from hell? A stroke can be in just 2 seconds. Nobody in this room is guaranteed the next hour. None. My wife and I, this past week, Brent and Jen, we got in a car accident. And if one little thing could have changed, we could be dead and in heaven right now. Just one minor change, and that's the way it could have been. And the other two people that was involved in this accident, I gave them a track and I looked at them and said, you better be ready to die. We're not guaranteed of anything. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. If you're saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, then the Lord expects you to be a student of the Bible, you personally. He expects you to be a steward and try to live a holy life. He expects you to be a servant and speak up for Him. And he expects us eventually to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And have our heart fixed on Jesus Christ. And nothing will deter us from following Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The piano and the organ plays, the instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. If we meet the obligation.